humility is the attraction that brings God into a situation. Humility. God resists the proud. No matter who you are, He always resists the proud with no exceptions. James 4:6 says, "But He, being the Lord, giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." God help you, and He won't, if He's resisting you. You can't get through Him if He's resisting you. You can't get to where you need to be if He's resisting you. And God resisteth the proud. TH at the end of a word means it's an ongoing action. He will continue to resist you and your pride, me and my pride. Doesn't matter, put anybody in there. He will constantly resist you until you humble yourself before Him. The next phrase is, but He gives grace. Amazing grace to the humble. Now, which one do you want to be? Kind of a definition of humble is to bring one's soul down. Recognize your pride and bring you down. To have a modest opinion of oneself. To behave in an unassuming manner, devoid of all haughtiness. If you ask anybody, most anybody, you ask them this question: do you think you're prideful? If you ask any Christian that question, 99% would say, oh no, I'm not prideful. Then why is God resisting you? I think we are all born with some measure of pride. We really do. It is something that must be dealt with. The Lord has to deal with this if we're going to go forward with Him. Resisting God is not a winning combination. It is, listen carefully to me, I would appreciate it if you're not asleep yet or texting or watching the NFL. It is impossible for God to move where there is pride, because He resists the proud. Oh, we want a great move of God. Do you? Do we? You see, the proud die in their sins. The proud lack everything. They think they have it, and they have nothing. They lack everything. It's the church of Laodicea. Pride was killing them. They thought, we have everything we need, and they had nothing that they needed. Pride lies to you. Pride will make you lukewarm. Pride will say, I'm good enough with the Lord right where I am. I don't need to grow. I don't need to seek. I don't need to do anymore. I'm okay right where I am. Pride will give you false hope. Pride will tell you can get it done and you can't. It'll lie to you. It will tell you, listen to this worst lie. Pride will lie to you and tell you that you are okay when you are not okay. Pride will lie to you and say you can do this on your own, and you can't. False teachers and false prophets thrive on pride. They are liars from the pit of hell. Maybe you could tell I'm a little fed up with the nonsense that's going on. I'll let Jamie give you the names. But they tell you that they are men of God in their pride, trying to convince you that they have a secret connection with God. And you need to come through them to get a blessing. You need to send them $100 bill for you to be blessed. You need to give in the offering so Jesus will come again.
I've been banned from doing raspberries from the pulpit. But if I were not banned from that, I would give you a raspberry right now. Liars, prideful liars, try to build into us normal people that they have a special connection with God, that they have gone to heaven and come back. They have been transported supernaturally here or there to what they're building on. Is the idea that they have a special connection with God and you need to get to them with that. And I tell you, and I guess it's one word, hogwash. The Holy Ghost came so all of us can have a connection with God. These folks are prideful and they want to take your money. I've got no time, no effort to spend with them. It really pains me to say, look out when somebody tries to convince you. This is why it bothers me, friends. It bothers me when they say, we got prophet so-and-so and prophet that, this so. Well, what makes you that? The only New Testament prophecy comes as a gift of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost divides severally as He wills. I believe in New Testament prophecy, absolutely. Absolutely. But somebody's selling you a bill of goods. If you go to a supposed prophet, get direction for your field, I've got to get to the prophet. Honey, you're not living in the old covenant. Why don't you get right with God? Humble yourself before the Lord and let Him speak to you. You're trying to shortcut God. You're trying to keep your pride and get God's blessing at the same time, and it does not work. God is going to judge these people, and that harshly. Can I tell you one thing about pride? It will take you to hell. I said, pride will take you to hell. That's why humility is so key in dealing with the Lord. Humility is key in dealing with the Lord. Judah was in terrible trouble. Israel and Judah had split. Was Judah and maybe some of Benjamin, and then the other tribes were Israel, and they had split. They'd gone their separate ways. They had their own kings, and Israel fell to the Assyrians, but all that stuff. But Judah, where Jerusalem is, where David set up the capital, where David brought back the Ark of the Covenant, and after it had been ignored for so many years, they let it set out in the field, God's agreement with the Israeli people, and they let it sit in a farmer's field for years and ignored it. David went and got it, said, no, we got to bring it back. I want to be where the Ark is, so he brought the Ark back to Jerusalem. And then David's son, Solomon, David wanted to build a house for the Lord, and the Lord wouldn't let him. He had gathered a lot of materials for it, and then his son Solomon did build the house of the Lord, the temple. And you know at the dedication, God moved in and made it. He says, this is where I want you to worship. All right. Before it had been in Shiloh and Samaria, and that's the problem with Samaritans and Jews and all of those things. I got a lot of territory to cover. But Judah was in trouble. God had finally had enough of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, the southern part of Israel. He'd had enough, and he had pronounced judgment upon them. They had forsaken the Lord. Not only forsaking Him, but turned on Him. They weren't just away from Him. They had turned on Him. They built with government money graven images. They built idols to Baal and other false gods with government money, with government gold, with government silver. Furthermore, they had places all around where you went and you made sacrifices unto these demonic false gods. God, let me tell you something about the Lord. He is patient. But, and it was a mess. One king was worse than the next.
But it says in my Bible that this one king died and his son took over. And his son was eight years old.
Can you imagine putting a crown on an eight-year-old? I bet you they had to buy a different crown. They had to go to the boys' department to get the crown for Josiah. He's 8 years old and he takes the throne. Listen to his heritage. His grandpa Manasseh was terrible, but at the end, he had a little bit of revival. All right? But his dad, Amon, was horrible. He was as terrible as they came. He didn't serve the Lord. He didn't give a hoot about the temple or the God of the temple. He did whatever he wanted and when he wanted. How? How does Josiah come out of that lineage? How does he come out? Manasseh was almost a turning point in Judah's history. And Amon, both terrible. Josiah is 8 years old, but when he is 16, something happens. He begins to seek the Lord when he's 16 years old. He said, I want to know the real God. I'm tired of these empty old demonic things. I want to know God. And it says that he began to seek Josiah. Josiah began to seek the Lord. 4 years go by when he's 20 years old, still a very, very young man. He began to come against the false ways that had come into Judah. Now they had not crept in, they had marched in. And he began to come against them. It didn't make him popular, but he went back and he got all the gold back out of those rotten images. He put them to dust. He began to tear down the high places where all these graven images were. He began to tear them down. People were squawking about it. He said, I don't care. I'm king. I'm going to do it. If you're wondering, we don't have a king in the United States. All right. I'm not going there. I have a king. It took him 6 years to clean up Jerusalem. That's how much garbage was out there. 6 years. He gets rid of the garbage. There's another message in here that I don't have time to preach. But honey, good stuff and garbage don't cohabitate. He had to get rid of the garbage. He had to get rid of the false God. He had to get rid of this false religion. He had to get rid of it. And he rid himself. And when he was 26, he began to rebuild the house of God. My question is, why did he have to rebuild the house of God? Because it was in disrepair. Just what Elijah had to do. In front of Ahab, he had to repair the altar of the Lord. Josiah had to repair the house of the Lord. It had been in shambles. Are you listening? The house of God had gone to shambles. This glorious temple was in great disrepair. Somebody's trying to imagine how much it would cost to build Solomon's temple in today's currency. Easily multiple billions of dollars. It was the most magnificent architectural thing in all of the Middle East. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. It was glorious. And they had let it go down in just a few generations to shed. Nothing was kept up. Nobody was cleaning it. There were cobwebs in the corners. The altars laid with no fire underneath it. They didn't give a hoot about it. Nobody went to temple. Everybody went up on the hillside to sacrifice the graven image. The priest had nothing to do because nobody was coming. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had been forgotten. They were done with him. Whoa. Josiah said, we're repairing that. He sent out people and said, we're repairing the house of God. Give money and do it right now. And they did. He gathered money from Ephraim and Manasseh and parts around Judea. He gathered money and they brought the money and says, get to work, boys. And when you look at the workers that he got, it was not just carpet layers. and furniture people. They had to rebuild the floors. They had to rebuild. They had to do a complete restoration. It's a huge, huge project. So, while they're doing this process, the priest Hilkiah is looking around. The priest's office is shambles. Nobody cared. Piles of paper everywhere. He moved a pile of paper. I'm just making this up. He moved a pile of paper. And he saw at the bottom, it said, the Torah. He had found the law of God under piles. Nobody had picked it up. Nobody even knew where it was. They didn't even know where the Word of God was. This is how bad it got. I'm not making comparisons today, but you can. They found the book of the law. They said, go tell the king that we have found this. The king heard about it and says, well, let's read it. The generations before Josiah had ignored it. But as Shaphan began to read the Torah, and this is only my guess, but I'm guessing he began to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And it talks about the blessings of being obedient to God. And then the part that none of your people that are trying to say is going to tell you you're the head, not the tail, and all of this stuff, what they don't tell you is the second large half of that chapter 28 of Deuteronomy is cursed be he who does not obey me. And it is the cursings of God, one after another, after another, after another, after another. And I'm pretty sure that they got around to reading Deuteronomy 28. Sad. And Josiah was beside himself with grief. He tore his garments and said, oh man, this is us. We're under the curse of God because we're not being obedient to him. We don't praise him. We praise these rotten, graven images. I've destroyed them, but the people's heart had not changed. Huldah, a prophetess, prophesied. She said this, all the bad things that God said he would do to those that forsook him are about to come to pass, Judah. Look out. His wrath is on its way. It's coming right quick. Brother Jamie preached Sunday night. Whether it made you comfortable or not, I don't know. At least you've been warned. Judgment. It's coming right quick. But in 2 Chronicles 34:27, the Lord begins to speak to Josiah. All the judgment, the nasty judgment God was going to rain down on them. But in verse 27 it says, because thine heart, he's speaking to King Josiah, was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. He humbled himself before God. He did not say, this isn't fair. I don't deserve this. I didn't do what my grandpa did or my dad did. I am doing something different. And all of these judgments are coming upon me. Oh, God. No. He said, their sin is my sin. Their forsaking God is me forsaking God because I'm part and parcel of this. Those graven images are part of me until I tore them down. It's all part of me. The disrepair of the sanctuary, it's me. Oh God. And he begins to weep and cry out to God. He rends his clothes as a sign of sorrow. And God says, I heard you. And listen to me. I will gather thee to thy fathers. And thou shalt be gathered to thy grave, what? In peace. neither shall thine eyes shall see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. Your eyes will not see it, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. You see, the humble seek how they might please the Lord, and the proud seek to please themselves. Josiah said, I want to please my God. Oh, please forgive. And he repented of the sins of Jerusalem. He repented for the disrepair of the house of the Lord. He repented that they lost the law of the Lord. He repented of the... He repented on behalf of those people. And God spared his judgment on the humble. Maybe you don't understand. God spares judgment on the humble because they have come to him. Sometimes it's hard to detect. There, you understand there's a difference between the shepherds and the wise men? In a little Christmas story, there's a difference. The shepherds were given angelic visitation. They were happy. They went and saw, and they rejoiced in it, and they went and told people. But the wise men showed up, and they didn't rejoice. They fell on their faces and humbled themselves before the King of the Jews. There's a difference. And you can see the difference today. Few Jews there be that will serve Messiah Jesus. Few there be, but many there be of the Gentiles. Because wise men of the Gentile nations humbled themselves before God. My friend, if you want anything from God, you first better humble yourself before Him. Not a false humility. False humility says, I'm no good, I'm terrible, I'm rotten, I'll never be good, I'll never be anything. All of that's false humility. Real humility is says, without you I can do nothing. Real humility is, I don't know how to get saved from my rotten sins except through you, Jesus. I don't know how to make it through tomorrow unless you're with me. Moses said, listen, I don't let you go with me. Hallelujah. Moses found humility. Listen, Moses had a good upbringing. Said he grew up in the court of Pharaoh. All right? He was not a poor boy. He had anything he wanted. All right? Yet he knew from his real people that he had this calling to be a deliverer. He had this calling. Well, listen, you have life easy, you can get prideful. I think Moses had a little pride there. He was so prideful. He had this thought of a delivery that he saw an Egyptian beaten up and hurting one of his people. He went over there in his pride and he killed that Egyptian. Most of us would have cheered, but that was in his pride. And he had to leave Egypt. He had to leave the court. He had to leave the castle. He had to leave everything behind. Because he had to learn something. Not because God couldn't have saved him in Egypt, but he had to learn something. It only took him 4 years. And now you find an 80-year-old, wrinkled, tanned man whose biggest job was to feed and water sheep. Where? Nobody knows. He went nowhere. He was just the other side of nowhere. Nobody knew where he was. He was out in the desert alone, alone, alone. There he learned that God is everything and he's nothing. If God doesn't do it, it can't get done. And when he walked up on the Jamie says Sunday night, when he walked up on that burning bush that was not consumed by the fire, God found a humble man. He said, Lord, I can't do it. I don't speak right. I can't do it. I'm better off. You just leave me here with these sheep. I'm contented as long as I know you. And God says, no, you still have the calling on your life. I just needed to humble you so you could go back and see the deliverance of my people. Friends, you need a humble leader. God could not use Peter. Hear me. God could not use Peter. He thought he could stand up against persecution in his own strength. He pulls Jesus and says, Jesus, listen, these other guys are a little weak. They're not going to stand up under the pressure, but you've got me, babe. I'm with you, man. I will stick with you no matter what happens. Furthermore, Lord, if they send me to prison for your sake, I'm cool. Even if they kill me, I don't care. I will never forsake you. Jesus said, Pete, before morning comes, you will publicly deny you even knew me. Peter and his pride can't be used. It's not in our strength, it's in his strength. Why are you and I trying to get our own strength? It's his strength, that I might be empowered by the power of his might, not mine. It's his wisdom, not mine. It's his intellect, not mine. It's his power, not mine. It's his situation, not mine. I belong to him, it's his situation. Why do I have to be all prideful? Well, I can take care of this. You ever been walking with the Lord and he's working things out for you and you get so far and then you say, Lord, I can take it from here? I was 4 years old. Yes, I can remember back that far. And there were automobiles at the time. Cool automobiles, but anyway. I was 4 years old. My cousins had a pony-like thing, a big pony, but it was a pony. And my oldest cousin was leading me around on it, saddle. It was. I'm pretty sure I had a cowboy hat on, too. But anyway, so we're walking around, and I said, hey, Mike, I know how to ride horses. Let go and let me just ride this pony by myself. What's his name? Sergeant Skippy. Skippy. Good name for him. And he said, no, my mom said, don't do that. And I said, your mom's not out here. I'm 4 years old. Yeah. Yeah, I had a mouth. And I said, I'll take it from here. He said, well, okay, it's against my better judgment, but okay. The second he let off, he was walking, the second, not a minute, the second he let off, that pony lifted its head. Now, there was a busy road that was right here. On the other side of that busy road is about 2 foot tall hay. He looked up and he saw that. And he looked over, and Mike was not on his bridle. And he says, I'm going to get something to eat. He took off. He didn't take off in a trot or anything. He took off running, galloping down the driveway, across the road. He did not look to the left or to the right. Now, I've already let go of the reins. I'm just holding on to the horn of the saddle. That he ran right across. Honk. Cars are honking. Brakes are squealing. Skippy's happy. He's eating the hay on the other side of the road. I'm a little nervous at this point. It's like, how did I even get here? My aunt comes out of the house. She's not so worried about me. She's going to find Mike, though, and kill him. It's a lot like you and me when we get so far with the Lord and say, just take your hand off the bridle. I've got it from here. You couldn't start the job and you can't finish the job. Peter, understand what happened when Jesus looked at Peter after he had denied him 3 times. In Luke, I believe it is. Jesus turns. He's in the middle of his trial. And he turns and he finds Peter. He just looked at him. And Peter melted and he began the humbling process. Peter began the humbling process, and that humbling process worked all through. It took 10 more days after Jesus had ascended to the Father to work enough humility in Peter so he could be used of God. It was a humble Peter that was baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it was a humble Peter who stood up and said, "These men are not drunk as ye suppose, being it is only the third hour of the day. But this is the prophecy that is being fulfilled by Joel. In the last days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh." That was a now. Thousands of people came to Jesus. Why? Because Peter wasn't preaching Peter. Peter was preaching Jesus. He had humbled himself. You can't get saved and keep your pride. I don't know. You guys looking to get out of here soon? Because, like, you're just looking at me. You can't get saved and keep your pride. I must develop humility before God and man. It is the way of the Lord. Who taught us this? Jesus. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself." Jesus humbled himself before the Father to do his will. It was the last check before he went to the cross. The last check was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was on his face before the Father so that he would know that he would humble himself before the Father. So when he said, "It's not my will but thine," he had got to the place where he could go through the cross because he wanted the Father's will more than his own. And unless you learn that lesson, you and me, friends, unless we learn the lesson that I've got to want God's will more than my own, I will struggle. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. That's not the end of the story. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There are rewards to humbling yourself before God. How much more do we need to walk humbly before our Lord? I'm sick and tired of Christians getting offended at every little thing. Do you know how hard it is to offend a humble person? No, you probably don't. But the more humbler we are, the less offended we are. Oh, Lord, I pray. When we sing "He's All I Need," we're doing it honestly. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves." 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Double underline that. Highlight it in three different colors. We've got to get back to what the Scripture says. The church is upside down today because we're doing it the opposite. We're causing the elders to humble themselves and submit themselves to the younger. It's not proper. I don't care if you like me or not. I am telling you, those that are older in the Lord need to be submitted to, because we've already gone to hell. You haven't gone through that hell yet. We have, and we have come through the other end, and we have overcome, and you ought to listen to us. I'm thankful that you have new ideas. Glory to God for your new ideas, but they better flow through the old way. I'm not ranting. I'm telling you the truth today. "Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." James says it. Peter says it. They're probably telling the truth. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves therefore," come Tim, "humble yourselves therefore under the mighty
hand of God. Why not rather take the offense? Why not just say, I'm sorry? Why not? Humble yourself. Listen, the blessings are in to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, comma, that He may exalt you in due time. And if you'll humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, He's going to lift you up someday so that you can cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The humble can trust God for everything. There's nothing out the reach of His hand. If you'll just humble yourself before Him, walk life in humility with other people, there is nothing in this great big world God won't get to you. Can I tell you something? God answers the humble prayer. This nonsense, God, you need to do this for me. You need to do that for me. Nonsense. Oh God, I bow before you. I come before you. I can't do this. If you don't do it, it won't get done. But I trust you today. Right now, I'm preaching about 5 sermons, and I'm trying to melt them down to 1 and not doing a very good job of it. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he hates you. He's hunting you. I said he's hunting you. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Your enemy is hunting you. He's working on you. And the first thing he'll work on you is with your pride and tell you, you don't deserve this. You don't deserve that. Somebody shouldn't have said this to you, or somebody shouldn't have said that to you. And he begins to work on your pride. Because why? Because he wants to devour you. Whom resist in the faith? Whom resist? God resisteth the proud. But as we'll humble ourselves before the Lord, we have the ability to resist the devil. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren in the world. Believe it or not, the way up is down. Are you offended? Are you trying to get things done on your own? You're trying to solve complex problems on your own? Has your pride kept you from getting delivered? Jesus, help me. I can lick this thing myself. If you could have, you already would have. No, you can't. You're not strong enough. Your willpower is not strong enough. And your pride will keep you bound. Those that humble themselves will get delivered, set free to the glory of God. Can the Lord find somebody to humble themselves before Him? He found Josiah, a little fella. He found Josiah in Judah. He found Moses on the backside of the desert. He found Peter in the outer courts of the palace denying him. Got over it. He's been finding people to use. You can't be used of God unless you've got a strong dose of humility. You come up short. Holy Spirit, help us. Help us, Lord. I'm going to sing a chorus. You can join me. Let thy glory fill the temple once again. And friends, if you need to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God today, if He needs to do a work in you, I don't ever want to project any sin on somebody. That's nonsense, trying to work a crowd. Ugh. But if you find pride,
in your heart, your mind. I'm going to invite you to humble yourself before the Lord today. I don't care if it's, it doesn't matter if it's embarrassing. It doesn't matter. You see, your pride to keep you from the altar. Your pride to keep you from all the good things that God has for you. And the devil's sitting there lying to you. Say, oh, man, somebody talk about you. You go, oh, well, let him talk. Hallelujah. Let thy glory fill this temple once again. Let thy glory fill this temple once again. As we gather together, fill this temple.